Well, a very good morning to you. I trust that you are well. I suppose I really want to start by just saying a thank you again to the community that has been around Emily and myself and Jonathan and Ellie. We have been so blessed by your prayers, by your support. A number of you have cooked for us. We have some fantastic cooks in our church, I'll tell you. We really appreciate that. We are doing well. Ellie's still learning to sleep, and that's going to be a journey for a little bit. Jonathan is having a great old time. He's starting to grow up, which is really fun. But just wanted to say thanks to you all as a community for upholding us. We really appreciate it. But this morning we are looking at another of our Old Testament friends. We're looking at a guy called Joseph. And if you want to read the story, it starts in Genesis with a big number 37. And where are we in the story? Well, we're post-Abraham. Abraham, who had many sons and daughters. And then he had a son, and Isaac and Jacob, and then Jacob, who became renamed Israel, had a son eventually called Joseph. Now at this point, there's been a promise of land to Abraham that hasn't been fulfilled, and there's been a promise of descendants. We're starting to see that fulfilled, but we haven't really seen a nation come out yet. But what's going to happen now is this story takes us into Egypt. And then it is Moses who leads us out of Egypt, roughly 400 years later. So that's where we are. And the story starts with Joseph being the youngest brother and his father's favorite. And anyone with a youngest brother knows that they are the absolute worst. And it is your God-given right as an older brother to legally be able to sell them into slavery at any point for any reason. Amen. Now, Joseph's brothers decided to use that right. And after a discussion about whether it was just easy to kill him and throw him in a pit, they take Joseph, sell him off into slavery into Egypt because he was his father's favorite. Joseph didn't really do himself any favors in the story, and I'm sure you can read it. But we see Joseph carted off into Egypt, and he's put under the charge of a guy called Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was the captain of the guards. And we see in 39 that Joseph prospers there. In fact, even Potiphar recognizes that there's something different about this guy. Verse 3 says that he saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Which is a very interesting statement to say for someone who does not know who God is. But Potiphar starts to give Joseph increased responsibility. And in turn, God blesses Potiphar and his household. And so Potiphar gives Joseph even more responsibility. And then an even greater blessing comes. And so Joseph, despite his circumstances being sold as a slave in Egypt, still carries with him both the favor and the flavor, if you will, of God. And this just flows out of him to those who are around him. And maybe a side note to this story, what I believe we see here is the call for all of the church. That despite your circumstances, you carry with you the presence, the favor, and the flavor of God, and this should flow out of you. Family, friends, workplaces, schools, all of these people should be being blessed because you are around and you carry the presence of God. It's just a thought I want to leave with you. It's not what I want to preach on this morning, but the thought is, like, are people being blessed by God because of his presence that you carry with you? Or is God something that we're hiding away, whether it's out of guilt or embarrassment, whether it's out of fear, I don't know. But is people being blessed by God's presence within you? Right, verse 6. Joseph was a well-built and handsome, the text says. And it seems that it seems that Potiphar's wife wants an extra blessing, you could say, and so she tries to seduce Joseph. out of respect for Potiphar and his love for God, Joseph refuses. Now this goes day on day on day on day on day, and finally she breaks and she frames him for the very act he refused for so long. She grabs his coat as he's trying to flee, holds it, takes it to Potiphar and says, look what this Hebrew slave, he's trying to sleep with me. Potiphar is furious and throws Joseph in jail. Because God's presence with you does not guarantee you an easy life. Which is a truth that runs strongly through this chapter and this story. Like the story is really keen to show us God's presence with Joseph, his favor for Joseph. And yet we still see Joseph in these terrible circumstances. Again, it says in verse 21 that the Lord was with him while he was in jail. And before you know it, Joseph is put in charge of all of those held in the prison. Like, the Lord is shown to be with Joseph, and it says in verse 23, he gave him success in whatever he did. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king do something to upset the king, which is obviously not ideal. So they're thrown in prison too, and they've been in there some time, and each of them have a unique and weird dream. One of them, the cupbearer, sees himself with three branches of vines that blossom into grapes, and he takes the grapes and squeezes them into Pharaoh's cup. And then the other one sees himself with three baskets of bread on his head, or the delicious baked goods, amen. But the birds come and eat them, and then he wakes up. And so they're talking about these dreams, and they come to Joseph with these troubled dreams. And what does Joseph do? It's fantastic reply of, don't interpretations belong to God? Amazing. He seeks to bless. It's so cool. And so he listens to the dreams and gives him an interpretation of the events that would unfold over the next 3 days. In fact, they were the exact events to unfold, that the cupbearer would be restored and that he would once again give the king wine, and that the bread maker, the baker, would not. And he would be thrown into the field and beaten by birds, which is lovely. And I wonder if a few of us feel like for the last couple of months we've been thrown in a form of prison. I mean, Ellen DeGeneres said it, and it's obviously not prison, but stuck at home, locked in with terrifying monsters that we call children, that are threatening the very existence of our house. And in addition to that, the New South government has just told you that for the last like 8 weeks, you are their primary educator. Like, this is not an ideal situation. Other of us may be feeling isolated, lonely. Visits have been really difficult over the last few weeks. There's fear around. There's real disappointment in the community about not being able to celebrate significant milestones, birthdays, graduations, weddings, funerals. Life is really difficult right now. And it's been difficult, it feels like, for lots of us for this whole year. And I want to spend time in that today. Because we all go through difficult times. But there's a truth here that we see with Joseph, that God is with us. And in fact, like Joseph, God has gifts that he has given to us. Gifts that he wants us to use wherever we are and whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Like Joseph obviously has really strong leadership characteristics. And we see them use them when it's going really well. Well, we say really well when he's a slave in Potiphar's house, but he's rising through the ranks. We see him using those characteristics. We see them use him, spoilers, when he's placed in charge of pretty much everything in all of Egypt. But he also uses them when it's hard, when he's placed in slavery, when he's unjustly imprisoned. We see him sold into slavery at the beginning of the story, and it's not hard to imagine that that is where the story might end for Joseph. I mean, how many other people were sold into slavery, and we don't know their names. But instead, we see him work hard, earn favor. We see God's presence with him and how that works itself out with the people around him. Suddenly, he's given authority, power, responsibilities, well beyond that of a normal slave. And for a while, you can almost see it's not quite a happy ending for the story, but hey, at least he's not a peon slave anymore, right? And then we find him unjustly imprisoned. And can you imagine just for a moment how Joseph would be feeling on that first night when those cell doors slam shut? His whole life up to this point has been him working hard, the Lord being with him, but him at the same time being on the receiving end of some fairly disgusting behavior. I think he could be forgiven for just getting really bitter with the world. Even from where we left the story, the cupbearer who is restored to Pharaoh's courts, Joseph is like, hey, just do one thing for me. Please don't forget me here. And what does he do? He walks out of the prison and just immediately forgets Joseph. And yet, God was using Joseph. He was positioning Joseph. In the most incredible turn of events, we see Joseph at the end of the day, second in command over everything in Egypt. And what's really fascinating to me is we know that Joseph would not have been called to interpret the dream of Pharaoh if he hadn't been in prison with the cupbearer and interpreted his dream for him. And it had to be the cupbearer, because how else was Pharaoh going to know that this guy can interpret dreams? And how else was he going to meet the cupbearer anywhere else? He is a slave in a household. But he wouldn't have been imprisoned with the cupbearer if he wasn't falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, who he wouldn't have met if he wasn't sold into slavery. And he wouldn't have been sold into slavery if he didn't have brothers. And therefore, the moral of the story is very obvious. It's don't have brothers. No, the moral of the story is he's given you gifts and talents to use right now. I mean, it's the story of Esther, who is put in the place of authority for such a time as this. It's the story of Moses in the desert. God has a plan, and he's working towards that plan. And just because it seems like it's all off the rails right now does not mean God is not in control. And so I encourage you, in the face of hard trials, of difficult suffering, don't simply sit and complain. Absolutely be honest with God about it. We see that in the Psalms all the time, but we see the psalmist in that very same psalm call himself to worship, to trust, to have faith that God is in control. In fact, the psalmist often talks of troubled times that they face. And we see it in the most famous one of them all, Psalm 23. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even in the hardest time, God is there with us. And if he's with us in our worst times, surely he's with us now too. In fact, the picture here is of God providing for us, feeding us, nourishing us in those times, making a table, preparing a table before our enemies. What we need, therefore, is faith. Trust that God will keep his word. Trust that God is with us right here, right now, wanting to meet with us. It's almost like we need to remind ourselves to know again that God doesn't live in an old school hall in Barara, but he lives in us. It's like we need to read that last line of the psalm a few times to ourselves. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We need to remind ourselves that our God loves us. Remind ourselves of the passage in Zephaniah 3 that he sings love songs over us. Meditate on the passage from Romans that says nothing separates us from his love. Alec wrote a blog on the song Highlands. And he wrote it so well about the stuff that I do wrong doesn't mean God doesn't want to sit with me, be with me. We need to remember God will never ever love you any more than he does right now. But he will also never love you any less than he does right now. David understood this. And a guy called Frederick Buchner was talking about this very psalm. And I find it really good. He says the psalmist doesn't try to explain evil. He doesn't try to minimize evil. He simply says he will not fear evil. For all the power that evil has, it doesn't have the power to make him afraid. And why? Here at the center of the psalm comes the very center of the psalmist's faith. Suddenly he stops speaking about God as he, because you don't speak that way when the person is right there with you. Suddenly he speaks to God instead of about him, and he speaks to him as thou. He says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That is the center of faith. Thou, that is where faith comes from. In the middle of sickness, death, isolation, loneliness, uncertainty, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You see, when someone takes your hand in the dark, you're not afraid of the dark anymore. The power of dark is a great power, but the power of light is greater still. When someone takes your hand in the dark, you're not afraid of the dark anymore. I see this with Jonathan all the time. He sleeps through the night sometimes, but sometimes he doesn't, and he cries out. And I hear him. And then, my immediate response, it's, oh gosh, not again, please, Jonathan, go back to sleep. But after that, do I not go to him? Do I not be with him, hold him, comfort him, calm him? Am I not with him in those times? God is with you in these times, and he has been with you, and he will be with you as you begin to leave these times. And so what gifts and talents has he given you that you and I, like Joseph, should be using? Maybe in this time, you've become so desperate to welcome people into your home. Wonderful. You have the gift of hospitality. Start preparing yourself to use it. Maybe in this time, you've found more time to sit with God in quiet meditation, reflect and read the scriptures. Wonderful, pray. Maybe you found more time for your family. Wonderful, teach them. Maybe it's gardening, painting, writing, singing. Maybe it's just encouraging people. God has given you gifts and talents. Use them. And whatever we do, may we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. Many blessings, friends. Let me pray for us. God, we know you are with us. You are Emmanuel. You never leave us nor forsake us. And so, God, would you show us gifts, talents within us. Cause us not to look at our circumstances, but to look at you. Let us be excited for your kingdom coming. Your kingdom come here in Barara, but also with us at home, with us at work, with us at school. God, would you bless us, teach us, provide for us, nourish us, guide us. And would you send your presence to be with us, your Holy Spirit, now and every day. Amen. Amen. Many blessings, friends. Hopefully we'll see you soon.